Our scripture reading tonight is Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, we'll read the entire chapter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Thus far we read God's word. The text tonight is verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. How many of us would spend any considerable time thinking about manure? At least not in a desirous way would we think about manure. A farmer might think about manure, but the only thing he thinks about is how to get rid of that manure. That manure stinks. That manure is gross. No one wants to touch it. No one wants to smell it. Paul here uses the idea of manure, of all things, in the text. And he uses that idea of manure when he thinks of things in the past of his own life. And he says here in the text that he counts them as dung. He considers them to be like a pile of manure that should be hauled away. And Paul thinks that as he considers that those things of the past in contrast to the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, his Lord. In order to understand how it is that Paul confesses this, we must understand what Paul is saying in the context here in Philippians 3. In Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul is filled with great emotion. His words are fierce and they are passionate because his heart is set on very high things. His heart is set on the theme of our salvation. Paul opens the chapter by saying, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." When he says, "Finally, my brethren," these are words that he often uses to close the epistles that he writes. He is about ready to close this epistle too, and he's saying there's one thing yet that he wants to impress upon the minds and the souls of the Philippian believers. It's this: rejoice in the Lord. Joy or rejoicing is a fundamental theme that comes out in this epistle. And when Paul says that, he's not saying here, be happy. He's not saying here, feel good about yourself. He's definitely not saying that. But instead, he's saying here, rejoice in the Lord. Let your joy be in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. Glory in the Lord. And particularly then, glory in that which the Lord has done. That which he has done in saving his people from their sins. For glory in what he has done in saving you from your sins. Then he goes on in verse 1 to say, even though this is repetitious, this is not a bad thing. He says, "To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. For them it is good that he does this." And this is why it is good that he does this. It's because of the dogs. It's because of the evil workers. He issues a warning then in verse 2, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." Paul has in mind those Judaizers who had distorted the gospel that he preached. Remember that the Judaizers, although they did not deny Jesus Christ, in fact said it was necessary that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the salvation of his people, yet they added something to that work of Jesus Christ. They did not believe that Jesus Christ saved entirely, but they believed that Christ saved also along with that work of being circumcised. That was the package of salvation. Paul warns the church in Philippi of this false doctrine and calls those who teach such a thing dogs. He's passionate and fierce in what he says. Then Paul develops the truth that Christ alone is the ground of our salvation. But he does that from a very personal point of view. He speaks of his own personal experience. He speaks of his pedigree. He speaks of the things that he had accomplished himself. He speaks of his zeal in persecuting the church. And then Paul, in an evaluation of all of that, says in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, what were gained to me in the past, those I counted loss for Christ." And then he goes on to say as well that those things are nothing more than a pile of manure, something to be gotten rid of. Paul here declares then, in that context, the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Compared to all of those things, the knowledge of Jesus Christ is superior. It is most excellent. When Paul says that, he makes a personal confession of faith. The Apostle Paul here in Philippians 3 is not intent on arguing a theological case, but he speaks here from the conviction of his own soul. He speaks out of a personal faith in Jesus Christ, which God had given to him, that his salvation is found alone in Jesus Christ. And that is why this word is fitting for us tonight on the occasion of confession of faith. We have heard tonight a personal confession of faith. Just with one word, but yet an important word. A personal word of that which Audra believes. And we who have confessed our faith made our own personal confession of faith as well. And as those who confess our faith in Jesus Christ, we then make this same confession. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. We look tonight at the text using the theme, the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Look first at the content of this excellent knowledge. Secondly, we look at the counting here, the reckoning that goes on in Paul's own mind as that is reflected in the text. And finally, we look at the pursuit of this excellent knowledge. What Paul confesses in the text is personal. Paul makes a personal confession of faith here, and we must not neglect to look at that tonight. We must read what Paul says here in the same way that the Holy Spirit gives it to us. You notice throughout verses 7 and 8, especially, that Paul is speaking of himself. He says, I, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered, that I may win Christ. This is not a cold, dogmatic statement of fact. What Paul is saying here is profoundly personal. Can you and I say and confess the same thing? Do you and I confess this same thing? That's what we must consider tonight. The idea here in this personal confession of Paul is that this knowledge of which Paul speaks is an experiential knowledge of the heart. This is different than saying this was a statement of his feelings. This was not a statement of his feelings. This was not just an emotional Paul speaking here. There are emotions here in this, of course. But the Apostle Paul is speaking of truth. He's speaking doctrine. But he's doing it in a very personal confession. Here, the Apostle confesses that he knows Jesus Christ. That is different from simply saying that he knows about Jesus Christ. There are many in the world today who know about Jesus Christ. They know about his life. They know about the cross of Calvary. They know about his lowly birth. They know all kinds of facts about this man named Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth. There were men in Jesus' own day who knew much about him, but they did not know him. They did not know him personally. They did not know him as their Savior. And that is what we have here. Paul confessing that he knows Jesus Christ. That he knows him in love. That he knows Christ's love for him. And that he loves Jesus Christ. This doctrine of which Paul speaks here in the text is a doctrine that he knows not just in his head, but also in his own heart. This is the knowledge that we must have, that Jesus is our Savior and our Lord. We must confess too, I know him and I love him. And knowing him and loving him means knowing as well that we are sinners. It's confessing with the Apostle Paul, I am the chief of sinners, and that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We tonight must confess as well that we know Jesus Christ to be our Lord and our Savior. That is what we heard tonight. A personal confession of faith. A personal confession was made before the consistory in great detail. Tonight, a personal confession was made by answering the three questions found in the Psalter, yet personal. That she believed these things. She knows this to be true. And she knows especially this. Jesus Christ died for her sins on the cross. That's the confession of God's people. We know Him. For Paul to make such a confession, Jesus Christ Himself had to give Paul this knowledge. Jesus Christ did give Paul this knowledge. Jesus Christ did that personally. After Paul was converted on that road to Damascus, when Jesus Christ Himself appeared to Paul, and we know too that this is why it is that the Apostle Paul is rightfully an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ appeared to him. Jesus Christ spoke directly to Paul. And Jesus Christ spoke to him of the truth and made him to know the truth so that he could be a preacher of Jesus Christ in the nations of the world and to the Gentiles. But that work of Jesus Christ in revealing all of these things to Paul meant that Paul could make this personal confession. It was because Jesus Christ revealed these things to him. It is true also that we are able to make such a personal confession because Jesus Christ reveals the truth of His Word to us. Not in the same high way that Jesus Christ revealed it to Paul, but it is by the same wonder, the wonder of revelation, the wonder of taking away the blindfold of sin so that we can know Him and so that we love Him as well. And so we know that to be true for the confession that we heard tonight. The confession, which was a good confession, was made because all of these things were revealed to her by Jesus Christ. God gave to her and to each one of us godly parents who instructed us in the truth of God's Word. He gives pastors in the church for instruction in the catechism classes, for the preaching of the gospel from Sabbath to Sabbath, that we might learn about Jesus Christ. He gives teachers in the Christian schools as well, and that's the normal way that we have it in our covenant homes. That's not true for everybody, of course. We know for many of us that that's the way that Jesus Christ revealed these things to us. He molded us and shaped us through all of the circumstances of life as well, that we might know Jesus Christ through the means of that godly instruction. We need that to be revealed to us. But understand then that this most excellent knowledge of which the Apostle Paul speaks and which he confesses here is this. It's who Jesus Christ is and what He has done. The Apostle Paul here is confessing essentially that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Let's look closely at those names that the Apostle uses in the text. He speaks here of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Apostle Paul is saying that he knows Jesus, who is the realization of God's salvation. He is the personal revelation of Jehovah as the God of our salvation. Jesus is the one who redeemed us from our sins. He is the one who reconciles us to God through the blood of the cross so that we have peace with God. The Apostle Paul is confessing he knows this Jesus. Jesus reconciled him so that he had peace with God. The Apostle Paul knows that this Jesus is the one who delivers from the shackles and the corruption of sin. Paul knows that he is still a sinner, that there is much sin in his life, which is evident from that confession we referred to a few moments ago when he confesses that he is the chief of sinners. He knows his great sin. But here he's confessing that Jesus Christ is the deliverance from the power of that sin. He's confessing that the power of Christ's life shined brightly in him, delivering him from the night and the darkness of sin. He is able to obey God and walk in his ways and be an apostle of Jesus Christ because that life of Jesus Christ is more powerful than sin. And Paul is confessing here as well that he knows the peace that passes all understanding, which is rooted in knowing that all his sins are washed away. He knows that he has everlasting life and fellowship with God because of the work of Jesus. And thus he possesses the only comfort that there is in life and in death while he passes through the valley of the shadow of death. We make this confession with Paul. I know Jesus. I know Jesus and him crucified. The one who delivers me from the punishment of sin, the one who delivers me from the power of sin, the one who gives to me the right to everlasting life. But also Paul confesses that he is Christ, the anointed one. He is the one ordained by God from all eternity to be the head of his people. As the head of his people, he is prophet, priest, and king. Paul confesses here that he is his prophet. He is the one who revealed to Paul all of the mysteries of salvation. Jesus Christ is the one who has revealed the Father to him so that he knows the Father. Paul confesses that he is his high priest, that Jesus Christ brought himself, the spotless Lamb of God, to take away the sins of his sheep. He confesses that Christ is the one who intercedes for him before the Father and pleads his case on the basis of the shed blood of his on the cross. But Paul also confesses that Jesus Christ is his king. He is the one seated on the right hand of God. He is the one who is victorious over all of the powers of darkness and rules over all of those powers of darkness and rules in the church as well. And Paul knows that Jesus Christ, as the head of his church, is the one responsible for taking him and all of his church to their heavenly home. And so with Paul, we confess also that Jesus is our Christ. Christ who is our prophet, priest, and king. And with Paul, we confess Jesus Christ is my Lord. He's my Lord. I'm his possession. I belong to him. He possesses me because he purchased me with the price of his infinite love. He established as well his dominion in our hearts. And he is the one who takes us to our heavenly home. What an excellent knowledge. That's why Paul here confesses too that all things are loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. In essence, that's the most excellent knowledge that we heard confessed tonight. The knowledge that Jesus is the Christ and our Lord. And so we realize tonight that there is nothing greater in all of the world than to know Jesus Christ and to say that he is my Lord. There's nothing better than to know that Jesus Christ is the solid rock of my salvation and everything else is but sinking sand. We have joy. Joy in knowing him and his perfect work for us. And tonight, we boast in that. We boast not in ourselves. We boast not in anything that we have done. We rejoice in the Lord. We boast in what he has done in Jesus Christ. That is this knowledge of which the Apostle Paul speaks. Now, we understand that Paul says this about that. He says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul is doing some counting here. That means that Paul is doing some reckoning here. Paul is doing some evaluating here in the text. He is doing some comparing and contrasting. And that which he is comparing and contrasting is, on the one hand, this excellent knowledge, this superior knowledge to his past life, to the things that he used to know in his sin and unbelief. He's evaluating the things of his own past. There are certain things in which he boasted. Let's take notice of those things in the verses that precede the text. First of all, he points to his pedigree. He is of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Then also, Paul points to his education and his life. He was a Pharisee. He was brought up as a young child in all of the laws of God. He was brought up being instructed in the Old Testament scriptures. He knew them, and he knew them well. And as a Pharisee, he was blameless as touching the righteousness of the law. Now that was as a Pharisee, you understand. In the judgment of the Pharisees, he was blameless. He had earned his place in heaven by his works. And he was zealous. Zealous in persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is evaluating all of those things, the things before his conversion on that road to Damascus. And Paul is saying here, if anyone was going to heaven for what he had done, it was me. These were the things that Paul sought after. These were the things that Paul thought would save him. These were all human works done to earn salvation. And Paul is saying here, he had a great mound of them. He had a great mountain of these works. And he's evaluating those works. And listen to what Paul says when he evaluates them. He says, it is all loss. It's all dung. It's all gone and I don't miss it. Because it's all manure. Paul is saying here, all of those works that I did, everything that I did before that conversion, I count it to be a pile of manure. It stinks. It's rotten. It's gross. And I want nothing to do with it. It did me no good. And therefore, my life was good for nothing when I was living that way. It was all vanity. It was all nothing. This must be our conclusion as well when we do some evaluating. Tonight with the Apostle Paul, we do some counting. We do some reckoning. We do some evaluating of ourselves. For most of that's not exactly in the same way as Paul, that we can look back at a time before we were converted or before we knew ourselves to be children of God. Yet, we still need to do some evaluating. We need to do some evaluating, for example, of false doctrine. We need to evaluate the importance of the knowledge of the truth. And that's important today because there is much pressure being placed upon the church that confesses truth to be tolerant. Not only to be tolerant of other Christian faiths or other Christian churches, but to be tolerant of other religions as well. So that there is pressure not to say that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. We need to evaluate that. We need to count that. Are we willing to tolerate that? Are we willing to bend on that? Or are we going to stand strong and continue to confess the truth of the sovereignty of God in salvation? But also we need to do some evaluating of the things of this world. That was part of what the Apostle Paul was doing. He's evaluating his life before conversion. He's evaluating his life in sin. And we need to evaluate the life of sin as well. We need to evaluate that life of the world, the power and the prestige and the riches, which are the pursuits of the men of this world. And would we say tonight that we would gladly lose all of these things, we would gladly count that all loss, all of the things of this world that we have, for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ? That gets put into practice if, for example, our employer demands that we work on Sunday. We're going to count it all loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we hear that excellent knowledge in church on Sunday. We need to do some evaluating tonight. And we must evaluate then all false doctrine as being worthless. We must evaluate the teaching that man can earn, at least in part, his salvation with the works that he does. Whether works of obedience to the law or accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. And we must evaluate that and say, with the Apostle Paul, it's all dung. It's all manure. And we must evaluate as well certain things in our lives and understand that those things which are not bad in and of themselves, that they are as dung or manure to us. And over against all of that, what is most excellent is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is superior to all. To know that is to have everything. Without it, we have nothing. And so we, with the Apostle Paul, confess as well that the knowledge of Jesus Christ is excellent. This knowledge which we have looked at is superior to everything else, to the dung of man and his works. This knowledge of Jesus Christ is precious, isn't it? Sometimes we can take that for granted, how precious that knowledge is. That knowledge is precious because of what that knowledge is as it's set forth for us in John 17, verse 3. In John 17, verse 3, we read, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And that we see the excellency of that knowledge. It's having eternal life. I don't know if many of you remember this, but you know what the first question is in the Essentials Catechism book? We don't have that in our Essentials class right now. We're at lesson 17. But the question is, what is above all things most precious? What is above all things most precious? And the answer is the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. The knowledge of God is the highest good, because this knowledge is eternal life. Those who have this knowledge have eternal life. It is to know Jesus Christ personally as Lord and as Savior. And that is true because this knowledge belongs to friendship with God. When there is friendship, there is knowledge. That's true in our relationships here on this earth. Friends know a lot about each other. And as they know more about each other, they love each other that much more. That's true in marriage, especially marriage. The more husband and wife know about each other, the more the time they spend together, the normal way in the church is that they grow in their love for one another. That is certainly true in our relationship with God in Jesus Christ. The more we learn about Him, the more we know of Him, the more we love Him and grow closer to Him. And thus, this knowledge is most excellent. This is not just something set forth in the text here, but that's set forth as well very beautifully in the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. There God says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." That's true of the wise man. He doesn't delight in all of the wisdom of the world, not to say that that's evil of itself, it is not. But the wise man does not delight chiefly in that. He delights chiefly in the fact that he knows God, and he knows Jesus Christ, in whom alone there is salvation. That shows the importance then of preaching the Word of God, of doctrinal preaching, because doctrine is the truths that are found in God's Word. That shows the importance of catechism instruction for our children and young people. That shows the importance of Bible knowledge. It's here that we find the knowledge of God through the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And the text says, secondly, that this knowledge is most excellent because by it we gain Christ. Paul says that at the end of the verse, that I may win Christ, that I may gain Christ. You must understand that the text there does not mean that we of ourselves gain something that we didn't have before. That by getting this knowledge of ourselves, that we can gain something for ourselves that we totally lacked. We understand that we cannot of ourselves acquire Christ by something that we do. This is the work of God, uniting us by faith to Jesus Christ, and working in us then the true knowledge of faith. But having Christ in our hearts means that we grow in the knowledge of Him. And that's what it means to gain or to win Christ. We grow in the blessings, or we grow in knowing the blessings of salvation in Him. We grow in understanding what it means that my sins are forgiven. All of them. Every one of them. My sins of youth, sins that I commit daily in the way of true repentance, we know that they are forgiven by God on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ. In growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we also have comfort in the sorrows and distresses of life. More and more we experience that comfort. We experience and know that His grace is sufficient. We grow in faith, trusting in Him for everything that we need. And there is much room for our spiritual growth in this regard. When we fear, when we are anxious, all normal for us as humans and as sinful people of God who put a lot of confidence in ourselves. That the reality is that day by day we trust and must trust in our Savior Jesus Christ. This knowledge is such a great blessing. And we grow in that knowledge. We gain in that knowledge by pursuing that knowledge. It's not found in the riches of this world. It's not found in the way of sin. It's not found in the false doctrine that's found in the church world today. There must be a pursuit of this true knowledge of Jesus Christ. As we consider this pursuit, there are two things we look at. First of all, there must be a constant evaluating that goes on, that evaluating of which we spoke. We understand that when the Apostle Paul speaks here in the text, he's not just saying that he did some evaluating in the past and now it's finished. The Apostle Paul continues in this evaluation. He continues counting. He continues reckoning. He continues to evaluate the false doctrine of man's works and will. And he says, that is all worthless. He says it many times in his epistles. He basically says, I've been there. I've done that. There's no hope. There's no comfort in that. And that is not true knowledge, to trust in yourself, to believe what the Judaizers say, to believe what the Pharisees say, that man somehow can do something himself for his own salvation. And the Apostle Paul continues to evaluate those things. And so also must we continue to evaluate. The world doesn't want us to do that. They say, don't point out the errors of other religions. Don't point out the doctrinal errors of other churches. Of course, we have to be very careful how we do that. Not that we point the finger at them, but that we know what is truth over against that which is false. And so that we are guarded as well from that false doctrine. That's why it must be done. But understand that Jesus Christ calls His church to try the spirits in 1 John 4, verse 1. We're called to compare that which is taught in the church with what Scripture says. And the source of that evaluation is the Word of God. But not only must we evaluate that and consider all of that which is opposed to true doctrine to be done and lost, but that must be true as well of the things of this world. How much time do we spend thinking about manure? The manure of the things of this world. We understand, of course, that we have to work in the world, and our mind is on that work. We understand that there is money and that there is wealth for us as well in the world. And God provides those things. God gives us houses. He gives to us cars. He gives to us the ability to play sports and so on. But the point is, how important does it become in our lives? Does it become true in our lives that what we're thinking about constantly is manure, as it replaces then the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Those things are not evil of themselves, but do they become idols really in our own lives? When we confess with the Apostle Paul that we count all things, yes, all things, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, and that He counts them but dung, we are confessing as well that we are willing to forsake them for the sake of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to forsake all of those things? Your home, your money, your sports, everything for the excellency of that knowledge? We must continue to evaluate in our own lives if we are doing that. But secondly, this idea of pursuit means that those who know the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ will pursue this knowledge. We pursue this knowledge by the study of God's Word. And I know that's difficult for us. It's difficult sometimes to find the time to study the Word of God. But here is what we are called to do. We're to pursue that knowledge. Those who love that knowledge and know it to be most excellent, pursue it. We do that by coming to church to hear the preaching of the gospel. We do that by studying God's Word. And doing that where we have opportunity as well in the church and with the other members of the church. Going to Bible study. Bible studies are just starting. Are we committed to the study of God's Word with the other members of the church if circumstances allow us to study the Word of God? We must do that as well individually. Study the Word of God. And what we are talking about in this is why we do it. We do it because God is first. Because this knowledge is most excellent and we love that knowledge and want to grow in that knowledge. So tonight, with the Apostle Paul and with Audra, we confess, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss
for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the excellent knowledge that is ours in Jesus Christ. A knowledge that we cannot attain ourselves, a knowledge that is so high and wonderful because it comforts and gives to our souls the peace that passes all understanding. We ask, Lord, that Thou will give us grace to grow in this knowledge and use the means that Thou hast given to us. Use the preaching. Use our study of Thy Word that we might grow. And grow then in our love of Thee more and more each day. Give us grace as well to evaluate in our own lives that which is true and right over against that which is sinful and evil. Thou hear now our prayer and bless us. All this we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing Psalter number 203. All of the stanzas here are very beautiful. Notice stanza 4, though flesh and heart should faint and fail, the Lord will ever be the strength and portion of my heart, my God, eternally. Let's sing together the 5 stanzas of 203.
Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.